Let's open up our Bibles together, if you would, to John chapter 13. And if you are new with us this morning, we've been going this year through the Gospel of John. And we are going to be looking at chapter 13 this morning, verses 1 through 20. So hear now the word of the Lord, John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread and lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning to us. And we know, Lord, that your word is fixed forever in the heavens, and we pray that it would also be fixed forever in our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts. Help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's nothing quite like the foot washing passage in all the rest of the Gospels. There's really just no parallel to this. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he was doing something extremely strange, extremely surprising, you might say extremely shocking, and extremely significant. There have been some Christian traditions throughout the centuries that have argued that this moment is so significant that foot washing should actually be considered a sacrament. And there are some churches, some Christian traditions that practice it as a sacrament. I do not believe that foot washing constitutes a sacrament, and let me just explain why. Historically, within the Reformed Church and most Protestant churches, really, a sacrament needs to meet certain qualifications for something to actually be considered a sacrament as such. And those can be expressed in different ways, but there are at least four of them, and I'll just tell you what they are really quickly. First of all, a sacrament needs to be something that's a visible sign. Sacraments are not just words, they're not just concepts, but they're a visual sign of some spiritual reality. Secondly, a sacrament needs to be something that's been instituted by Christ, something that he instituted, something that he commanded in his word. Thirdly, a sacrament is something that's a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. In other words, It's not just a sign in general of just anything, but it's a sign of something specific, and namely, God's promises in the gospel of his grace. And then the fourth thing is that traditionally, Reformed Christians have said sacraments must be something that is an ongoing practice, a perpetual rite for the church. So it's not just a one-time practice, it's something that we do over and over and over again until Christ returns. Now, out of those four things I just listed, there's really only two things in the Bible that fit those criteria. And that those two things are baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is why historically Reformed Christians and really most Protestant Christians in general would say that there's only two things that should be considered a sacrament, and those are baptism and the Lord's Supper. In contrast, foot washing really just doesn't fit that criteria. It does fit the first two criteria. It is a visible sign. And it was something that was instituted by Jesus. But it is not a sign and seal of the covenant of grace in the way baptism and the Lord's Supper are. And as I will argue in just a few minutes, I don't think it's meant to be a perpetual practice or rite for the whole church. However, having said that, just because foot washing is not a sacrament, that doesn't mean it's not significant. In fact, it is extremely significant. And this passage is filled with significance and importance for our lives. And so what I want to do this morning is talk about how should we understand the significance of what Jesus did here for our lives today. What is the meaning and the significance of this particular episode in Scripture? So let's talk about that together. And the first thing I think that this foot washing is, very obviously, is that it was a demonstration of divine love. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, it was one of the most powerful illustrations of his love for the disciples that you will find in the Gospels. And that's reflected in a number of different ways if you look at this passage. First of all, think about and notice the timing of the foot washing. Look at the timing of this. Verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Notice the timing of this. Jesus is about to leave. He's about to depart out of the world. So this is the final meal, the final evening that Jesus would spend with his disciples. And therefore, it would probably make sense that this teacher, this great the one who is the Messiah, and many people already assume that, that on his final night with his disciples, they would be serving him. And yet on the final night that he is spending with his disciples, he is serving them. And that should tell us something about his love for them. He loved them to the end, it says. So that's the timing. Notice, secondly, the recipients. Who's having their feet washed in this moment? That's very significant. Who are the recipients? Well, one of the recipients would betray him. Verse 2 says, "During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And it goes on to talk about what happened. In other words, it highlights right here at the beginning that one of the recipients in the room is someone who is about to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that Judas had already determined to betray him. I think it's significant that it says this right up front. He'd already determined. It wasn't later on that Judas determined this. It was something that was already going to happen. And Jesus knew that it was already going to happen. So one of the recipients would betray him. Think about who the other recipients are. Another recipient would deny him. That's Peter. Later in this very same chapter, Jesus will tell Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So he knew that one of the recipients would betray him. He knew that another recipient of this foot washing would deny him. And what about the rest of the recipients? They would all abandon him. We're told later on in the Gospels that all of the disciples fled and ran for their lives and abandoned Jesus in his moment of greatest need. These are the recipients. These are the people who are getting their feet washed. And Jesus knew all of that was going to happen that I just described to you. He knew that the people whose feet he was washing were betrayers, deniers, and abandoners. And yet he still chose to wash their feet. Think about that for a minute and what that says about the depth of his love for them. So we see the recipients of the foot washing. We see the timing. What about the identity of the foot washer? Verse 3 tells us something about his identity. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. What does that tell you about Jesus? John tells us Jesus knew something. He was very acutely aware of his own identity. He knew he was the one who came from heaven. He knew that he was the one who was going back to heaven. And therefore, he is the one who is he's the one who's supreme over all things, that all things had been given into his hands. He reigns supreme over all things. He'd come from the place of supremacy. He was going back to the place of supremacy. Here's the deal. It would have made a lot of sense if Jesus had gotten up from supper. It says he rose from supper. What would have made the most sense in this particular moment is for him to stand up and to look at the disciples in the eye and say, you bow down before me right now because I am the king of the universe. And if you haven't recognized that yet, you should. He could have said that and would have been perfectly justified in doing so, to just demand that they serve him or to demand that they bow down before him. This is the king, the supreme king of the entire universe. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he stands up and he gets ready to serve them and to wash their feet with love. Listen to these words from R. Kent Hughes. He writes, Jesus did not forget he was God and yet humbled himself, being fully conscious of his supremacy and coming super exaltation. He became the Lord of the towel. Here is the heart of our foot washing Lord and Savior, a heart that is aware of its royalty while overflowing with a love that loves to the uttermost. This is what Jesus was doing in this moment. Everything that happens in verses 1 through 3 sets up verse 4 to be absolutely shocking. Every detail that you learn in the first three verses is absolutely counter to what happens in verse 4. When you get to verse 4, you should just be shocked at what happens. Because verse 4 says, he rose from the supper, and instead of asking people to bow down to him, instead of recognizing that the people that he was in the room with deserved nothing from him whatsoever and were not worthy of anything because of what they would eventually do in the coming hours, it says, he rose from supper, verse 4, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Everything that led up to this moment should cause us to be shocked by verse 4. In ancient Israel, foot washing was a common practice because in these days, most people wore sandals on their feet and they would walk around in dusty roads and their feet would become very dirty. And so foot washing was a very common practice that even if you weren't bathing yourself fully, feet needed to be washed on a frequent basis. But foot washing was a task that was reserved for slaves. When a rabbi had disciples, the rabbi's disciples were considered his servants, but they were not ever required to wash the rabbi's feet. Even though they were his servants who were expected to wait upon him, even that was beneath them. In fact, in ancient Israel, if a Jewish person had a Jewish slave, even that slave was not required to wash their master's feet, because only a Gentile slave could be required to actually do this task. It was considered that menial, it was considered that low, it was considered that degrading. And yet here, the Son of God is doing this task. And he's stooping down and he is washing his disciples' feet. What we have here in John 13 is a visual picture of what the Apostle Paul describes in Philippians 2. Do you remember these words from Philippians 2, which are quite familiar? Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Do you see the parallel between Philippians 2 and John 13? What's happening here is that Jesus is giving a very visual representation of what is being described sort of theologically in Philippians 2. That just as he laid aside his towel and his garments in order to wash the disciples' feet, Paul says it was even bigger than that. He laid aside his glory in order to come down, humble himself, become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he did this because he loved sinners that much. Let me tell you something this morning. If you are someone who struggles with believing that Christ truly loves you, this is a great passage to meditate on, because what we see here is that Jesus loved and served people who were not worthy recipients of his love. They were people who were betrayers, deniers, and abandoners, and Jesus knew all of that, but he loved them anyway. You might say, Jesus doesn't love us in spite of our sin. He loves us in light of our sin. He loves us precisely because he knows we're sinners and we need his love and salvation that only he can offer so badly. And so in a sense, it's precisely your sin and your unworthiness that caused Jesus to step off the throne and come to save you. If that does not cause your doubt about God's love for you to be washed away, then you need to come back to this passage and read it again. This is how much the Son of God loves sinners. The foot washing is a demonstration of divine love. But that's not all it is, because we can look at its significance in a couple of other ways. It was also a symbol of spiritual cleansing. So in verse 6, it says, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.'" Now, Peter, he could not believe that Jesus was going to come and wash his feet. He says, "You're not going to do this, are you, Jesus? This is not happening right now." And he's very reluctant because he saw this as something, no rabbi should be washing a disciple's feet. And that this was not an appropriate situation as far as Peter was concerned. Jesus said, "There's something, Peter, that you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand." Now, the question is, after what? Afterward you will? Well, after what? The answer is after the cross. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, Peter would understand that the foot washing pointed forward to something else. The cleansing of feet pointed forward to an even greater cleansing. The washing of feet pointed forward to an even greater washing. And that was the washing away of sins that would be provided for by the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. In other words, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he wanted them to have this picture of cleansing because he was giving them a preview of an even greater cleansing and an even greater washing that would take place when he went to the cross. This is made clear in the verses that follow. Verse 8 says, "Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.'" Peter is such an interesting person because over and over again in the Gospels, he just says what he is on his mind without even thinking, right? Do you know anybody like that? It's kind of fun to be around those types of people. I like being around people that just say whatever they're thinking. I don't want to be one of those people. I just like being around those people, seeing how everyone else reacts. No, Peter was sort of not ready, aim, fire. He was fire, ready, aim. It was sort of like he just said what he was thinking. He was gung-ho, and he would say things. And oftentimes when he said things, he thought he was being very pious, when in fact he was being very foolish. This is probably another one of those examples where he thought he was being very pious. Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. They might let you wash their feet, but you're not going to wash my feet, because I'm not going to let you do that, because I think you're too important, you're too holy, and I'm not going to let you stoop down to wash my feet. That sounds kind of pious. You might be able to think that saying that is trying to give reverence to Jesus. But in reality, it was very foolish, because Peter needed to recognize his need for being cleansed by Jesus. If the foot washing was a symbol and that pointed towards a greater need for cleansing, namely the need to be cleansed from our sins, then Peter needed to recognize his need for that. In other words, it's almost as if Jesus is saying to him, look, if you can't let me wash your feet, how are you going to accept your need for an even greater washing, and that's the washing of your soul? If you can't accept this, you're not going to be able to accept the greater washing and see your need for that. And if you can't see your need for that, then you have no share with me. Meaning you won't have a relationship with me. Until we recognize we need to be cleansed from our sins and recognize that only Jesus can provide that, we can't have any share with Jesus. Listen to these words from biblical scholar Leon Morris. He says, Jesus was about to die the atoning death that meant cleansing for his people. There is no other way of being Christ's than in receiving the cleansing he died to bring. If he does not wash us in this way, we have no part with him. He goes on to say, it is only in accepting the truth that we cannot secure our salvation by our own effort, but that Christ can cleanse all who trust him, that we are freed from our sin and brought into Christ's salvation. This is the reality that Jesus was trying to communicate to Peter. How does Peter respond? Well, again, he just blurts out whatever's on his mind. And again, he just throws out here his first instinctual reaction, which is not the right one. He says, verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was about to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Again, what is Peter doing here? He's speaking without thinking, that's pretty clear. But I think what he's doing is he's trying to process what Jesus is telling him, and he keeps trying to get it right, but he keeps getting it wrong. And it's like Jesus says, well, unless I wash your feet, you have no share with me. And so Peter's thinking, okay, oops, I said the wrong thing, so let me try to get it right this time. Okay, Jesus, if I need to be washed, then let's do the whole thing. not just my feet, but I want to be super clean, and so just clean the whole thing. And again, what is Peter's problem here? He is thinking solely in terms of the physical realities and not the spiritual realities that Jesus is trying to communicate to him. Now, Peter's not alone in that. Nicodemus didn't understand that when Jesus talked about new birth, he wasn't talking about a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. The woman at the well didn't understand that when Jesus talked about living water, he wasn't really talking about the water that you pull out of a well, but the living water, the life-giving water, spiritually speaking, that comes from him. So Peter's not alone in this misunderstanding, but he keeps misunderstanding. He keeps getting it wrong. He says, okay, well, don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and also my head. And Jesus responds, he says this. He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Now, what he's doing here again is he's using this image from the culture of the time. If you were someone who was walking around in ancient Israel, and let's say you bathed yourself completely, you were clean, well, you were clean for a while then, right? But when you walked around during the day, even though your body was clean because you had bathed, your feet would still get dirty. And so you didn't need to necessarily do another whole bath at the end of the day, let's say, but your feet needed to be washed. That's what he's explaining when he says the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. I think that Jesus may be communicating two different spiritual principles at the same time in those words. And the first principle pertains to the complete nature of his cleansing. He says, the one who's bathed does not need to wash is completely clean. What is he trying to communicate there? I think he's trying to communicate something about the complete nature of his cleansing, that when a person comes to Christ in faith, their sins are cleansed completely once and for all. And the cleansing that you receive when you are justified by faith in Christ is not something that needs to be repeated. There are certain traditions that would suggest somehow that cleansing that Jesus provides needs to be repeated, or the sacrifice he provides needs to be repeated. But the scriptures say it's a once for all cleansing. And I think that's part of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Theologian A.W. Pink writes this. He says, the moment a sinner drawn by the Holy Spirit comes to Christ, he is completely and finally cleansed. It is the apprehension of this which gives him a firm rock, for my feet to rest upon. It assures me that my hope is a stable one, that my standing before God is immutable. It banishes doubt and uncertainty. It gives the heart and mind peace to know that the benefits I have found in Christ are never to be recalled. So I think Jesus is trying to give Peter an idea that there's a complete nature. There's a completeness to the cleansing that he provides. But there's a second principle, I think, kind of tucked in here. And that is that although the cleansing Jesus provides is complete, that doesn't mean that after coming to Jesus, we never have to repent and confess our sins ever again. We know that to be true, right? We know that after becoming a Christian, we still struggle with sin and that we still need to confess our sins. 1 John 1 puts it this way, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, the cleansing we receive through faith in Christ is complete, but there is a continual need for confession in the Christian life at the same time. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I think that principle is embedded in Jesus' words here. He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. The image, it kind of conveys two things at once. There is a complete cleansing, but just as the person in ancient Israel was completely cleansed, but then would go out and still have to wash their feet on an ongoing basis after taking a bath, the Christian is completely cleansed through faith in Jesus Christ that never needs to be repeated. But there is an ongoing need for confession in the Christian life as we daily have need for forgiveness of Christ. We confess our sins, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because his death has provided grace sufficient to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future. I think these are the spiritual realities that Jesus is trying to communicate to Peter. So this foot washing was more than just a demonstration of divine love. It was a symbol of spiritual cleansing. And here's the last thing that it was. It was a model of Christian conduct. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Now, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, people have interpreted this in different ways over the centuries. There have been some Christian traditions that have interpreted this to mean that Jesus was instituting a sort of timeless universal practice, or even some have argued a sacrament of foot washing that should be continued over and over and over again. As I mentioned earlier, I don't believe that was Christ's intention here. And I'm not saying that because I believe foot washing should never be practiced. I think foot washing can be practiced, and there's nothing wrong with that practice. But I think that limiting this passage just to that practice misses the broader application that Jesus is trying to make. When he said, "You should do just as I have done to you," I think he was calling them not just to embrace a singular practice, but to embrace an entire lifestyle. The lifestyle of serving others in humble love. That is what he wanted them to model. Jesus humbled himself. He wants us to humble ourselves. Jesus loved people who were unworthy of his love. He wants us to love people who are unworthy worldly, from our perspective of our love. Jesus served those who are unworthy. He was willing to engage in menial, lowly tasks. He wants us to be willing to do the same. This was the example he was setting for us. Jesus says in verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What's the logic he's using there? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. He's saying, since I, your master, have served you, then how much more should you, my disciples, do the same thing? In other words, if the Son of God is not exempted from lowly service toward others, then surely we are not exempted as his followers. And then he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And that's the verse that I just wish wasn't there, you know, because I want to just know those things. I don't want to do those things, right? It's always Jesus knows the little extra line that needed to be added. It's not, notice he doesn't say, you will be blessed if you know these things. No, you won't be blessed if you just know them. He says, blessed are you if you do these things. Because it's not enough to just know a lot about Jesus. It's not enough to just know what Jesus commands. The real question is, do we follow his example? Do we obey his commands? And this is very similar to what other portions of Scripture tell us. James chapter 1 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It's the same thing Jesus said. Blessed are those who do these things, not just who know these things. And we're reminded that the real measure of spiritual maturity is not just if we know a lot about Jesus, it's if we actually follow the commands of Jesus and obey his example. And I'll tell you what, the world needs more believers who really reflect the humble servant love of Christ today. Because there's a lot of Christians that have brought shame upon, I think, Christ's name and upon Christ's church by living in ways that are totally inconsistent with who Jesus was and is. They know a lot about Jesus, but their actions don't reflect his love at all. And I think this passage challenges us to ask ourselves the question, do I reflect the attitude of Jesus? Do I reflect the attitude of Jesus? If I have the attitude of Jesus, I will be a person of humility rather than a person of pride. If I have the attitude of Jesus, I will have love and compassion, not just for those who are worthy of my love or who I like, but people who are unworthy of my love and who I don't particularly like. Do I reflect the attitude of Jesus? Or how about this question? Do I emulate the actions of Jesus? If I emulate the actions of Jesus, then I will be putting the needs of others before myself. Jesus didn't put himself first, even at this moment in time. It's incredible. He put his disciples first. If I emulate the actions of Jesus, I will be willing to serve in ways that are menial and common and even unpleasant, because that's what Jesus did for us. We take the form of servants because our Savior took the form of a servant, and he was willing to stoop down and wash the feet of his disciples. We see this demonstration of his love. We see this symbol of cleansing, and it is a model of Christian conduct for our lives today. I want to close by sharing a story that I came across that was told by John Stott, the famous British theologian. He told a story that was very fascinating about one man many, many years ago who was part of the Salvation Army. And today, many of us know and think about the Salvation Army as just a charitable organization of sorts, but those of you who know the history behind it, it began as a Christian mission in London to the poor. It was specifically intended to be a Christian outreach mission to the poor in London, to those who were most destitute and most needy, and to help them with their physical needs, but also to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ and to share the gospel with them. It was founded by a man named William Booth. And in 1878, William Booth was overseeing this ministry in London. It was growing, and there were actually people who were traveling from other places in the world to come and participate in this because it had gained such notoriety. And there was one man who came all the way from the United States because he wanted to enlist. He wanted to be part of this ministry with William Booth. His name was Samuel Logan Brengle, and he was actually a pastor. He was a Methodist minister. And he turned down a very good church opportunity in order to go to London to work with William Booth. Well, when he got there, he was a little surprised because William Booth did not welcome him with open arms. And in fact, he sort of accepted his service reluctantly at first and grudgingly. And Booth reportedly said to Brengle this, he said, quote, "You've been your own boss too long." And he decided that he needed to instill some humility into Brengle, and so he gave him the job of cleaning people's boots. So this guy traveled. He was pastor in the United States. He went all the way over to London to work, and the job he was given was, here, you're going to clean and shine the boots. And Brengle said that he resented this, and he said to himself, "Have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic in order to black boots?" And then he said, though, as he said those words, it was almost as if he had a vision, where as soon as he said those words and they came out of his mouth, it was like God had gave him this vision of John chapter 13. He said that in this vision, he saw the picture from John 13 of Jesus bending over the feet of these rough and uneducated fishermen. And at that moment, he submitted to Jesus, and he said, quote, "Lord, you washed their feet, so I will black their boots." And that was a life-changing moment for him. And I think that in a sense, every single Christian needs to come to that same type of realization. Every Christian needs to understand that the Son of God humbled himself to such a degree for us. So we are called to do the same for others, to stoop down and to serve in loving humility, just as Jesus did for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace this morning, for your grace for sinners like us who do not deserve it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to stoop down, that even though you were equal with God the Father and are equal with God the Father, that you did not count that equality as something to be grasped, but you humbled yourself and became obedient You took the form of a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do as you have commanded us to do. You tell us, Lord Jesus, that you have given us an example that you want us to do just as you have done. And we admit, O Lord, that we have fallen short in this so many times and we continue to struggle with it. And so we confess our need for your help this morning and ask you to help us to be the kind of servants that reflect your humble love to those who are around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.